Today, of course, is July 3rd, the 2016th year of our Lord. And that being the case, tomorrow is July 4th. And it's sad that so many of our young people today, and even some who are a bit older, don't even know why we celebrate July 4th, nor do they understand some of the history that our country has experienced and the great truths upon which our country is founded and what it actually took, what it cost to be able to have a nation like we have these 240 some years. Because on July 4th in 1776, our independence was declared by way of the Declaration of Independence. And I have made a promise to read the Declaration of Independence tomorrow. I read it yesterday. I intend to read it today. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. So if you are receiving this on the CD and you don't have the time to listen to the whole thing, you can always skip a track. Better you shouldn't, but those of you who are sitting here in the teaching hall are a captive audience. So please listen as I read to you the Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4th, 1776. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when then a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariable the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature. a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records, for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his envisions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time, after such disillusions, to others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining, in the meantime, exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions from within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migration hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislators. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with other parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its borders so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away their charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with the power to legislate us in all cases whatever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny, already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioner of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us, has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguishable destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislators to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would eventually interrupt our connections and correspondents. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce to the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the judge of the world for the reciprocity of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do, and for support to this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 56 signatures on the declaration appear from the 13 states, or the 13 original colonies. 56 signatures of the representatives there. The Declaration of Independence, what an awesome and holy, I might say, document. So that, in light of and in respect of July 4th, which is tomorrow, and I would encourage you to think about that, hold that in your heart, and take it seriously. With that in mind, and having done that, I would like to discuss with you what I've entitled Pursuing Excellence. And I thought about this recently as the Olympics are coming up and watching some of these young gymnasts with my wife. The female gymnasts are definitely in pursuit of excellence. They have work ethics to match, and they're young. Some of them are even too young to compete in the Olympics and probably don't even understand what a work ethic is, but their desire for excellence and their pursuit of it has really formed for them a work ethic that matches their desire for excellence. Excellence is the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. It means superiority, brilliance, greatness. And thinking about this in life being so very fragile and short, one should make the best of it. And in the pursuit of these things, not have regrets, but to pursue excellence specifically as it relates to our walk with the Father. With that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, bearing in mind that Corinthians is a reproof epistle in the majority of its content. And in verse 24, we begin reading, "Know ye not, don't you know, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" So in a race where you have a foot race, which again, you'll see that in the Olympics as they come up, only one person can win, but one receives the prize. That's different than our relationship as we run the race of life. We run, so run, that you may obtain. If you don't run in the race of life, if you don't compete, if you don't pursue, then how can you possibly obtain? Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate means self-control. To be temperate means to have a Spartan life of self-denial with a specific goal in mind. And nowhere is this seen as well as it is in athletics. Specifically, you know, I like the combat martial arts. which really were the martial arts, are really the they comprise what was the original Olympics. The original Olympics were based on practice for the martial arts, to where a particular event would actually be training for a particular martial art, like the javelin throwing, for example. That would, in a martial art, would be a spear. And of course, all the other martial arts. Of course, today's Olympics has, you know, it's embraced many other things: basketball, tennis, some of these things that really aren't anything like the original Olympics. But nevertheless, you have individuals competing at high levels in pursuit of excellence. Every man or everyone that strives for the mastery. The mastery mean that you are master over whatever event that you are engaged in, that you are mastering it. To do so, you must be temperate, not in some things, but in all things. That means, again, self-control. Something sorely lacking in people today is self-control. A Spartan life of self-denial for a specific goal. Now, if you don't have a specific goal, then there seems to be very little reason for having a Spartan life, because there's no goal. And so we look at our countrymen today, they seem to be aimless and depending on someone else to see to their needs. It seems that self-reliance and pursuit of excellence is all but denied, all but absent, except in the lives of a handful of people. And we all look at these individuals and we are inspired by them in the material world, in the natural world which we live, and we are inspired by them and yet continue to sit there as weekend quarterbacks on our couches, passing judgment on the performance of others, rather than taking serious what it means to have some specific goal in mind in life. Now, for those of us who are Christians, our specific goal should be that of competing for the things that God makes available in His Word to us, those rewards that He lays before us that are ours by merit. We earn them. And if we don't pursue them, then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be bereft of their receipt. And so it would behoove us now to take this seriously and not allow the world to distract us with all the material things. It's so easy to get distracted. We watch these individuals, like I said, these young girls, gymnasts, so dedicated to being the best of the best of the best, never satisfied with their performance. And you watch some of these kids in some of these events. I watch them anyway. Of course, I'm no expert on this. But I don't see any problem with what they've just done, and yet the judges will take away points for whatever they feel was not just absolutely perfect. Just a little bobble, or not even, or their toes aren't pointed, or something like that. So it's a continual pursuit of mastery, and that requires self-denial. Now they do it. And that includes these little girls, these gymnasts. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, what kind? An incorruptible. And the Apostle Paul, by revelation, God through his ministry, Paul's ministry, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected from the competition. If you do not compete according to the rules, then you become rejected. In the case of these Olympic trials, if you don't make the grade, you don't even make the team. And for the Olympic team, and by the way, it looks like our ladies, the female gymnastics team, is going to be all but invincible. I mean, they are just awesome, these kids. And so I have this pursuit in my life, and you should have in yours, for this incorruptible crown. By the way, a corruptible crown literally means a withering wreath of parsley. One of the things they would make these crowns of that they would give to the Olympians back in the time Paul's writing this, the ancient Greeks, would be a wreath, and it would be woven in parsley. Now, what happens to any green leafed plant that is removed from the mother and, you know, made into a wreath or whatever? It withers. It turns brown. And basically, if you take those leaves, they just kind of crumble, don't they? The word crown is from the word stephanos, which comes from the Greek word stepho and Stephanie. That's where your name comes from. And it's also where Stephen comes from. And the first use is found in Matthew. And it means the word stepho means to twine or to wreath. They would also use the olive wreath. And they would also, which was called the kokinos in Greek, also they would use bay laurel, which is an aromatic evergreen, and later cherry laurel for these withering crowns that were woven. Now, of course, today's Olympics, they give them a gold medal. But our crown, our incorruptible crown, is unwithering. It does not wither away. Dr. Bullinger and his companion Bible has translated verses 26 and 27 as follows. I therefore, as these runners do, run, as not uncertainly, so fight I with the fist, box, as one not beating the air. Now, I've heard people talk about that be like shadow boxing, but when a boxer or a martial artist, kickboxer, whatever he might happen to be, when they train, one of the things they do is shadow box. And I've heard different people talk about shadow boxing. But when you beat the air in a fight, and I've seen fighters do this, that means you have misjudged the timing and the distance between you and your opponent. And if your opponent happens to be good at what they call counterpunching or counterstriking, then you're going to swing in the air, swing and a miss, and going to get punched in the face, probably. Paul is saying, and again, this is just figurative, so you get a vivid understanding of what it's like to really bring your body under subjection and know what you're doing. You're not uncertainly. And so to do that, he makes this allegory between an Olympian, in this case a boxer, and a runner, with the Christian pursuing the unwithering or the incorruptible crown. I therefore, as these runners do, as these physical runners do, I run, but as not uncertainly. So I fight with the fist, I box, as one not beating the air. I'm going to hit the target. But I treat, verse 27, with harshness my body and reduce myself to slavery, lest that by any means, having preached to others, I myself should become rejected for the prize. The Williams New Testament renders verses 25 through 27 in this fashion. Any man who enters an athletic contest practices rigid self-control in training, only to win a wreath that withers. But we are in to win a wreath that never withers. So that is the way I run, with no uncertainty as to winning. That is the way I box, not like one that punches the air. But I keep on beating and bruising my body and making it my slave, so that I, after I have summoned others to the race, may not myself become unfit to run. Temperate, self-controlled, you are and ought to be the master of your own tabernacle. Your body, your desires, your appetites should not dictate to you what you do in life. You should be deciding that. Specifically, when talking about running in the race for the prize that we're speaking of here, keeping our eyes on the prize, the incorruptible crowns that God grants those of us who have been faithful, because faithfulness is a key, who have been faithful, not perfect. If we were perfect, we would simply have reached perfection and reached excellence on the first try, right? But that's not the case. You have to keep on keeping on. And as that presents itself on a daily basis, that requires temperance, self-control. The opposite of temperance is incontinence, which is a term used when people cannot control, for example, their bladder, their incontinent. Loss of control. And most of the people we see in the world around us are incontinent. In fact, many of the things that you see in the media and advertisements for different products, in song, music, lose control. I mean, it's just a blast to lose control. I'm going to lose my mind. I'm going to lose control. And you, maybe you'll see it even in movies where, you know, people are having a great time just partying, totally out of control. That's no fun in that. You want to be, and then if you do happen to want to be temperate, they call you a control freak. Well, I'll take that title happily and proudly, to be a control freak. I want to be temperate. I want to be able to bring my body and reduce it to slavery, bring it under, reduce it to slavery, so that I am not rejected from the prize. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll keep beating it and bruising it, figuratively speaking, of course. Doesn't mean you should go out and start punching your body or anything. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a figurative or allegorical example. Again, therefore, my son, be strong, verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what kind of men? Faithful men, not perfect men, faithful, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, this is God by way of Paul's ministry to Timothy. Timothy was about to take over. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the only occurrence of this word here. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Isn't that something? That's the truth of life. If you get entangled in the affairs of life, there's no way that you can do the things of God. Why? Because you're entangled in the affairs of life. That's why you must avoid, at all cost, entanglement. This is why Jesus said that we should never swear for anything. No vows. Do not make vows, because you're setting yourself up to be a liar and a truce breaker. If you're married, there's one vow. That'll take a lifetime of doing to maintain. That should be good enough. I, in my life, have two vows. I have a vow to my wife, and I have a vow to God when I took the covenant of salt when I was ordained. That's enough. My plate is full. More than that, I cannot handle. I've got all I can do to strive for excellence in both those measures, and it takes a lifetime of doing. And if a man, verse 5, also strive, and the word strive means contend in the games, if he strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive how lawfully. You've got to compete according to the rules. This is true in athletics. Why would anyone think it isn't true spiritually? It's a given that if those who compete for a withering wreath, a corruptible crown, if they must compete according to the rule, you break a rule, you are out, baby. Sometimes these guys are out for forever, banned forever, because they've broken the rules. Sometimes it's just a certain amount of time, but either way, you cannot compete for the prize if you don't contend according to the rules. So it is with the Word of God. If you are going to strive for the masteries that God sets before you, the crowns that are presented, the rewards that are given, for those who faithfully strive for the mastery and reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, you must do that according to the Word. No shortcuts. No banned substances will help you. It's just a faithful walk, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, as life goes on. And life is short. You have no way of knowing what's on the menu for you today, never mind tomorrow. And, you know, life and health and strength and all of that, a vapor, just could be gone in a heartbeat. Now, most people don't realize that until they have to contend with it, but it's a reality. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Simple solution, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Simple study of God's word will multiply grace and peace in your life, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, that's honor, praise, and splendor, and virtue. Virtue is superior excellence. Superior excellence is the fulfillment of a purpose or function, the act of living up to your potential. You know, like the army says, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be as a Christian. You don't have to be like me or somebody else. Be all that you can be. You are the only you that God has, and the only one that can realize your fulfill potential is you. Nobody else can do that for you. But you can do that for yourself. You reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've been called. You've been called to glory. That means honor, praise, and splendor, and virtue. You've been called to this superior excellence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And the world still lusts after things. Got to have more of this and more of that. Never satisfied. Besides this, giving all diligence. Can't be slipshod. Must be diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, that's self-control. And to self-control, patience. Rome wasn't built in a day. And to patience, godliness. That's a relationship with God that's true and vital and spiritual. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Never hurts to be kind, does it? And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the love of God. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I've met many people like that. They get distracted. They walk away from the greatness of the word for whatever they think, whatever reason. I don't know, but they forget. They forget. I've seen people who get to the place where they forgot why they ever were involved in the word of God in the first place. There is nothing more important. There's nothing more vital. There's nothing more exhilarating, inspiring, and rewarding than walking on God's word and pursuing the excellence that can only be had through a knowledge of him that called us to this glory and virtue. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, spiritually speaking. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul said by revelation, I'm not going to be negligent to put this in your remembrance, even though you know this. You know this, but the reminder is essential. We're going to John chapter 6. You know, I'm reminded of a lot of things here. But boy, it's just so tremendous. One of the things I'm reminded of is that you need to have patience that after having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. John 6, Gospel of John, please. Chapter 6, and if you would, skip on down to the 22nd verse. The day following, they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went out with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. You know, that's when he fed the 5,000. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he said the most remarkable thing. And this is something we have to continually stay on top of in life. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. But we do that. And we have to labor to some degree for the meat that perisheth, right? But don't labor for it. That shouldn't be your main goal in life. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, It's so simple, folks. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he, God, hath sent. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you actively believe on him? That means you'd follow him. And put your feet where his feet trod. Do your best to do that. And if you slip and fall, you get up and you try again. You continue to pursue that because the goal there is excellence, because the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and ministry was excellent. And in his return, he will be also. Psalm chapter 8, please. Book of Psalms. Psalm 8. First verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. God's name is excellent. Psalm 36. Just picked a few here. So many. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. God's loving kindness is excellent. O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 150, towards the end of the book of Psalms. In fact, the last psalm there, the second verse. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. That's our God. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. And in the fifth verse, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And lastly, for us in our lives, which is where we will conclude, in 1 Corinthians, again, largely a reproof epistle, in chapter 12, a verse I know you are familiar with. It's the last verse in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it reads as follows. Covet earnestly the best gifts, but yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is detailed in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The more excellent way is the love of God. The love of God is the more excellent way because God is excellent. His excellent greatness has called us to both glory and virtue. And that's a little bit about pursuing excellence in your life. And also a little bit about being thankful for and acknowledging the great freedoms that we have in this nation of ours as we approach Monday, tomorrow, which will be the anniversary of the Declaration of Independence being presented to King George in 1776. And we have continued to enjoy these privileges that even allow us and protect our rights to study, practice, preach, and teach this magnificent Word of God. So continue to pursue excellence. You will never, ever regret it.